And if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. The title of the message today is, Where Will Our Journey End? Where will our journey end? So, seems like yesterday. That's how fast things go as you get older. Many of you know this better than I do. The first time I ever preached in this room, on this stage, this church, it was a Saturday, not a Sunday. That's the funny story. So the pulpit committee had called me and they wanted me to come down and they said, look, we want to hear you preach. For some reason, they couldn't come to Arkansas. And for some reason, we couldn't get a good time for me to come here. And they said, we would really like a neutral spot where nobody knows that you're the candidate. And so they called some churches in East Texas, called one over in Tyler. And what they found out is that most churches did not want to give their pulpit up on a Sunday morning to have some random guy come in and preach so that another pulpit committee could sit and listen. So we were kind of at the end of our rope. What are we going to do? We can't come there. We don't have anywhere for you to come here. And so I came up with this idea. I said, hey, why don't we do this? I'm coming down to interview with you guys Saturday night, and we're going to secretly sit in your service on Sunday morning. So how about Saturday afternoon, we do a mock church service, and I'll get up and I'll preach at about 2 o'clock on Saturday, and just your committee can come. I mean, it's going to be 6 to 8 people in the committee, but you just spread out, you sit in the room, I'll preach as if I were preaching to a real live church service. I mean, who knew then that that was going to prepare us for COVID-19, right? 6 to 8 people sitting out in the audience. I mean, now that's reality every day. And so they like that idea. They even got music together, and Andy Jarvis played on the piano, and Jimmy Nunn led some hymns, and after Andy and Jimmy led their music, I got up into about 8 people. I preached on 1 Corinthians 12, and they heard me, and it went from there. And from that day, that Saturday afternoon to today, it just seems like a mist that happened so quickly. You know, James tells us that in chapter 4 that our life is a vapor, a mist that appears for a short while. And before we know it, we turn around and it's gone. You know, these last 14 years are like the dash on a tombstone for me. There was the date where I began and the date where I ended and everything in between, which was so wonderful and so valuable and so precious. But now it's just the dash. You know, and that's the way it's going to be for all of us one day, the day we were born to the day that we die, and that everything in between just goes by so quickly. So as I was thinking about what could I say about the dash, and what could I say to you about our time together, and how could I encourage you? Because, you know, it's my job to serve you and encourage you. So I thought, well, what better passage then Genesis chapter 12, where Abram is on this journey, and we really get like a glimpse of his life. Now, we don't get his whole life, but in this passage, Genesis 12, 5 through 9, we kind of see encapsulated the story of his life after God called him out of his homeland. And really, what we see in that story, that dash, if you will, is really our story. God's called us. And just like Abraham had to live and be different now that God had called him, we have to live and be different. And one day, everything will be over for us. So how do we live in the dash? Well, that's what I just want to talk to you about today. I want you to see from the life of this man, Abram, in this particular passage, 3 truths about every believer's life, about every person's life that we've got to grapple with and deal with. Here they are. Number 1, I want you to see in this text that Abram was a pilgrim. He was a pilgrim and this was not his home. And the truth of the matter is, we are all pilgrims. When I say pilgrim, I mean someone who is on a journey. They are passing through. This is not where we ultimately settle. And you know that. But it's easy to forget that. Secondly, I want us to see that Abraham was building something. And we are all building something. You'll see what he builds, the three places that he moves in this particular text. But finally, I want you to see, not only was he a pilgrim and so are we, and building and so are we, but thirdly, let me just say, he was passing through. He was on a journey, and we are all passing through. We are all on a journey. And if we think about our life this way, it has tremendous benefits and implications. So let's just unpack all three of these together. Number one, we are all pilgrims. Abram was a pilgrim, looking ultimately for the final city whose architect and builder was God, but he had not reached that city. Now notice, if you will, in our text, just go to Genesis 12, and I'm just going to point out some pieces of the verses there, and I want you to just see the implication in these verses of how Abram was a pilgrim. Now we know in Hebrews 11 that it says Abram was a pilgrim. He was passing through. He didn't consider this to be his home. He was looking, as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says, forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer or architect and builder is God. So we know that he was a pilgrim from Hebrews, but it's implied in this text. So just listen to how it's implied, just for a brief moment. Go to verse 5 and look at the very end of verse 5. You see the phrase, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. I mean, you see that word set out. God called him, so at age 75, for the rest of his life, he would be a man setting out, going different places where God called him. Look at verse 6. There it is again at the very beginning. Abram passed through. He just passed, right? In fact, what you see in this text is he lives three different places in this particular passage. He lives at a place called Shechem, the Oak of Moriah. He lives between Bethel and Ai. He journeys on to Negev. So you're watching him, and this is really the story of his life. He was a pilgrim after God called him. Notice verse 8, very beginning. From there, he moved to the hill country, and on the east, Bethel pitched his tent. You remember from last week, we talked about having a tent meant you did not have a firm place. You were constantly wandering. You didn't have a home that was stable and secure. And then you just look at verse 9, and Abraham journeyed on, or Abram journeyed on. I mean, all through this, it's implied he was passing through. He was a pilgrim. He was moving. One day he would possess the land. One day his descendants would have this, but in all honesty, in his lifetime, it wouldn't come to pass. Again, he was looking forward to that city whose architect and whose builder was God. And if you think about this, not only is this true for Abram and his life being a pilgrim, but friends, it's true for us. I mean, God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He called him to go where God would ultimately show. And Abraham goes faithfully, but for the rest of his life, he's moving around, living in tents, being a pilgrim, because this world was not his final destination or his home. And if God has called you out and saved you, this world is not your home. You are a pilgrim here. We are not meant to stay forever in this city. We're not meant to stay forever in our home. We're not meant to stay forever in our church. One day, the Lord may move us. I mean, maybe he'll move us to glory and we'll pass away. Or maybe he'll change our position at our job, or maybe he'll call us to something else. But the truth of the matter is, and we have to embrace this as Christians, we are always pilgrims passing through. This is not our final home. Heaven and eternity is our final destination and our final home. But we forget that. It is easy to forget that. And when we forget that our life truly is that vapor that we've already talked about in James chapter 4. And we think that everything here is permanent and that we have forever and that we take advantage because it's permanent. But the reality that we're taught through Abram's life and on consistently in the scripture is that really nothing on this side of eternity is permanent. It is all passing away. And so, are you living your life as a pilgrim, thinking, I'm on a journey, God has called me, this is not my stop, there's going to be a lot of changes, there's going to be a lot of bumps, there's going to be things that are different, but I live like a pilgrim. That's the mindset the Christian is called to have. Now, I've got to confess to you, you know, I look back over 14 years, and there were times in my life and ministry when I never thought this way, and looking back with that hindsight, I wish I would have. You know, there were things that I let concern me that were just not really necessary or important. They were things that were not permanent. You know, there were times just as a pastor where I cared too much about simple, silly things, silly arguments, and you have too. We've all been there, right, in our life. There are things that we have held on to, we've worried about, we've lost sleep over, we've fretted over, we've had anxiety concerning, and really you look back and it was nothing, right? I mean, it just passes away. Because the reality is, this world is passing away, and most of our problems will pass away. And not to discourage you, but you'll get new ones, right? I mean, they estimate that every 6 months you get a new set of problems. Every 6 months. So what plagues you today, good news, this too shall pass, and you're going to get some new ones coming up 6 months from now. That's life. That's the way it works. But we get so bogged down thinking that it's permanent and thinking that this is all there is, and it's not. And we've cared too much. We all do that. But this helps us to remember we're just passing through. This world is not our home. And I just want to say this to anybody who is here that is not a believer. Maybe you've been just debating about Christ and you've been debating about salvation. Let me make this abundantly clear to you. The things that are so important to you are not permanent as well. I mean, you think maybe hobbies are important, or your job is important, or your school is important. One day, all those things will have passed. They're not permanent. This is not our final destination. And if you've been waiting, thinking, well, I want to debate longer about Christ, and I'm not sure about Christ, well, let me just tell you that the reality is your life is a vapor, and one day you'll turn around, and multiple years will have passed. One day you'll be here and the next day you will be gone and you will realize, man, nothing here was really that permanent. Solomon says it like this, vanity of vanities, mist, mist, it's all a mist. So, how many of us have been there? How many of us have made the mistake? We need to see the reality that seasons change, things aren't permanent, it's okay. It's okay. Well, this was Abram. He was a man that was living his life now that God had called him as a pilgrim, learning, this is not where God has me permanently. And let me say to all of you that are here, if you are a believer, this world is not permanent, thank God, right? This is the only hell you will ever experience. But let me say to those of you that are not Christians, that are wasting your life, that mist is vanishing, you're realizing that everybody has to be a pilgrim because nothing is permanent. Let me say to you, this is the only heaven you will ever know. And this is a sorry heaven this side of eternity. Amen. Think about that. We're pilgrims. Secondly, we are all building. Now, we know that Abraham had to learn, I'm a pilgrim, I'm passing through, this world is not my home, I'm looking forward to that architect and that city that's from God. But secondly, I want you to see in this text, not only was he that pilgrim moving around in the impermanence of life, but he was building something everywhere he went. Now, I want you to just notice what he was building. Go to verse 8, and you see it. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And he called, that word call, summoned, invited, proclaimed, preached, called upon the name of the Lord. Now, what was he building? Well, there it is, an altar. He was building an altar. Now, don't get confused by that. We often think of the word altar and we think of a place where animals would be sacrificed at the temple. And this is true, this is accurate, this is correct, but I'm not sure that's exactly what Abram was building here. The altar that he was building here, he may have used it to sacrifice. I mean, we know that when Noah got off of the ark, he built an altar and he sacrificed as a means of praise. We know that Cain and Abel did that as well. So it wasn't unheard of. It wasn't impossible. But the text never tells us here that he sacrificed anything. It says that he built an altar, and that word altar literally is a memorial. So he built a statue, a memorial, if you will. Now, I think there's three reasons why he built this. Number one, I think he built this kind of like staking his claim in the promised land. So what you see in this text, and it's not just in this text. I mean, if you go to chapter 13, he builds an altar again, a different one in a different place. And it's not just Abram. Abram builds multiple altars in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. But it's not just him. I mean, later when Jacob has that encounter with God, Abraham's grandson, where Jacob sees the angels ascending and descending from the ladder of heaven, Jacob does the same thing. He builds an altar. It's not just Jacob, it's Joshua. When the children of Israel enter into the promised land and they cross over the Jordan, they build a stone memorial altar right there in the middle of the Jordan River to remember, to stake their claim, to commemorate what God had done. It's not just Joshua. I mean, I could go on. Samuel does it. In 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, he erects an Ebenezer. Is what it's called. You remember the old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Here I raise my Ebenezer. I always thought Ebenezer was like this cranky old man. And yet it means stone, memorial, right? Here I raise my Ebenezer. So over and over again, you see them do this in the Old Testament. It's not unique to Abram. It's very, very common. And what were they usually doing when they erected these monuments, so to speak, these stones, these altars? Well, first of all, they were staking their claim. It was like putting a flag in the ground. So, you know, when we went to the moon and we beat the other side trying to get there, what did we do? We put our flag in the ground, saying, we made it here first. We stake our claim. And what is Abram doing? God has told him, I'll give you this land. And so he comes and he builds an altar that will be permanent so that when other people see it, they will see, I've claimed this land for God. But what else is he doing? Well, not only is he claiming, but I think he's consecrating it. He's consecrating it. He's setting it apart. He's saying, this is where God has called me, and this land is going to be unique and holy and set apart. And because God has brought me here and called me here, this land will never be the same again. He consecrates it. And finally, let me say this, not only does he claim it, and not only does he consecrate it, but he wants to commemorate. He wants to remember what God has done so that when other people come and they look at it, they say, who was this? Maybe they don't even know Abraham. Maybe they'll never know his name, but they'll see the memorial and they'll say, what is this and who is this and what has he done? And I hope you see the connection. Friends, we're not building literal memorials and altars to God, but in a very symbolic sense, everywhere we go, we are erecting altars for God's name. Everywhere you go as a Christian. I mean, in your home, you are building something. And that something is either going to set God apart, consecrate, it's going to put the fingerprints of God's grace all over your home. It's going to remind your family of who God is, or it's going to do the opposite. But you're building an altar. You're doing it in your neighborhood. I mean, where God brings you to live. You know, you've built something there, and people will know you by what you have built. They will know by how your presence has either left them untouched or very touched by the gospel in your church. I mean, we're building something, right? We've built something, and either we have been so touched by the truth of God's word and the fingerprints of God's grace is all over where we are, or it's not. And I think very clearly, and I don't think it's wrong for me to think this way. I don't think it's wrong for me to say what I'm about to say because I see Paul doing it over and over again in the scripture. I see Paul doing it in Philippians 4:1, where he says to the Philippians, for you are our glory and joy. I see him say, you are our joy and crown. I see him say it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 through 20. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus? Is it not you? So I think I have good authority on the principle of God's word to say to you that, man, I think we've built something here by the grace of God over the past 14 years. I think an altar has been built here. And my prayer in the building of that altar, it has been God's grace and God's goodness that has done it. He's done it through you. He's done it through me. He's done it through all of us. But let me just say that I believe, I hope, that when we built the altar, we claimed it for God. We claim this church for God. We claim this community for God. We claim these people for God. I pray that not only did we claim it, but that you were not untouched. The fingerprints of God's grace is all over you, and you will forever be changed because of the altar that was built here. You will never forget that. I will never forget that. And not only that we are not untouched, and not only that we are not unchanged, but we pray that we remember all the good that God has done. We commemorate. Look at what God did among us. Look at what was built. Look at the glory and the grace that God has shown us here. And friends, you have been a blessing and an altar to my family. And we hope and we trust we've been one to you. So, you know, as we leave, the reality for all of you is you're building something. We are building something. What are you building? What altar are you putting up in your home and in your community and in your school and in your church? Because one day, those who come behind us will see what we created. And our prayer is that they will say exactly what Steve Green said in the old gospel song. Now listen to me. Where he says, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. They may never remember our name. They may not care who we were. But if Jesus tarries and he doesn't come back 50 years from now when we are all forgotten, I pray that the altar that points them to Christ and the Word of God still stands, and that God has done an amazing thing to commemorate His grace and His goodness among us in the past 14 years. And you know, I look and I praise God for what He built through me and through the other brothers and through you over these years together. I mean, I was just recounting this past week all the goodness that God showed, what He built. I think about one brother, and I'll be careful not to give names, but one brother who grew up in a pastor's home, and when I was preaching through Jude and was under personal attack, this brother heard the gospel at a communion service, repented and believed, and now is born again. And that is a glorious thing to remember that God did. I think about not just him, but I think about even this week. One brother, he was 15 when I came here in the youth group, and we went out and got coffee, and he was just sharing with me, "Brother, my life has forever been changed through the things that you taught me in God's Word, and I'm thankful for that. I'm not ashamed of that. It's not wrong to boast in that." That's the altar that's been built. That's the commemoration. That's the consecration. That's the claiming it. The fingerprints of God's grace are everywhere over these people. They'll never be the same. I think about one sister in Christ who this week wrote me a letter, a young lady who just said, "You have cared for us. You have taught us. I'll never be the same. Thank you." The fingerprints of God's grace are all over that. I think about one sister who told me, "I have grown tremendously." What a blessing to hear that. You'll never be the same. And this is the way it should be. This is the way that it should be. My prayer is that we've built something, and by God's grace, it continues, and it reminds us, and it points us, and it claims, and it consecrates, and that fingerprints are all over it, and we've been touched. I know I have. Well, thirdly, let me say this. When you look at Abram's life, you see that he was a pilgrim. You see that he was building something to commemorate and consecrate and claim things for God's glory. And you look at that and you see we're doing the very same thing in our lives, especially if we're believers. But the third thing that you see about Abram, and you just see it so clearly in verse 9, is that Abram was passing through on a journey. We are all passing through on a journey. And the truth is, we're going somewhere. Now, unbelievers, you're not going anywhere but to eternity filled with judgment and sadness. But for the believer, we're going somewhere, and where we're going is ultimately Christ. We're going to, again, that city whose architect and builder is God. We're being made into the image of Christ every day that we're on this journey. And what God is doing in every believer's life is He is taking us on a journey every day. And the truth of the matter is, there's going to be days when it's glorious and days when it's down. There's going to be bumps on the road, and there's going to be beautiful sunlit days on a smooth path. There's going to be seasons of joy and seasons of sadness. But God is taking all of us on a journey, ultimately to Christ-likeness and ultimately to Him. And when you look at verse 9, you see it there so clearly. And Abraham journeyed on. Still going. And that's really what should be said of us until we die. We don't ever quit. We keep going. We journey on. And wherever God takes us physically, He's doing a work spiritually. Let me just comment three truths about this journey that we need to embrace. We're on a journey. Number one, there will always be opportunities on this journey to grow spiritually. So take advantage of the opportunities that you have. Take advantage of them. And that sounds so simple, but let me say that often we don't take advantage of the opportunities God gives us. Abram will have opportunities going to Egypt to trust in the Lord. But he'll choose not to do that. He'll lie, say that his wife is his sister. But there's always opportunities to trust God, to believe Him, to grow in Him. You know, I remember when I was in college, there was a professor, just a good old country boy from Arkansas, got his PhD, and I learned the most I would ever learn in my life, I believe, about the Bible from him. He was quirky as all get out. Ron Mitchell, Dr. Mitchell. He worked at CBC. He was a professor there. And he would literally just take these notes typed up and just read them. I mean, there wasn't anything phenomenal about his presentation, but I learned more under him than I ever learned from seminary professors or any PhD seminar that I was ever in. I learned more from him. And I was so impacted by his teaching that at Central Baptist College, my sophomore year, I was getting ready to leave. So I did kind of the junior college thing for 2 years, and then I was going to transfer my junior year to the University of Mississippi and complete my bachelor's degree. And so here I am, you know, getting ready to transfer, and I just was wishing that I could spend another year learning from this man. So CBC had some benefactors, a sweet little couple from Fort Worth, Texas, who gave money, and they established a scholarship for 1 year. And they said, look, we want to give 12 students free tuition for 1 year. We're calling it the 12 Scholarship. And all we ask those students to do is apply for the scholarship and take 100 gospel tracts and pass those tracts out to people in the community and just simply share the gospel. It's that simple. So I applied for this. I kind of thought, if I get this, my tuition is going to be covered, and then that's going to allow me to stay one more year so that I can sit under Ron Mitchell. So I applied. John Shackelford applied. We both got it, amazingly. And we both did the whole track thing for that year. And you know, God gave me one more year, my junior year. I added a year of college. People thought, you're crazy. Why are you doing that? Why are you staying? Because I learned under this man, and I wanted to learn one more year under him. And so the next year that God gave me, I took every class that I could take from him, even if I didn't need it for my degree. I didn't care. I was just there to learn. I was enjoying it. In 2009, he died of pancreatic cancer. I still remember the last day I saw him. It was April. I drove up to Conway. I went to his house. I gave him a hug. Told him how much I appreciated him. I told him, I'll see you again. He said, not this side of eternity. And that was it. And he passed away. And I'm so thankful that I had that year to just sit under him and learn and drink, because I had never learned. There will never again be a Ron Mitchell in my life, ever. God blessed me with a season with that man. And here's what I want to get across to you. Every area of life is a season. And God is not going to let your seasons last forever. Seasons change. And this that we had together was a season. Whether it was a good season or a bad season, I can't evaluate that. That's for you. That's between you and God. That's eternity. But let me tell you, take advantage of the seasons you have left. So many people have come forward and said, oh, we're just going to miss you so bad. And the truth of the matter is, many of them were never here. I mean, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just being honest. It was always something else they had to do. You know, they had to go to a ball field on Sunday, or they had to go to the lake on Sunday, or they had to go here, or they were too busy, or, you know, they had to watch Desperate Housewives, right? And so they were, that's always been my joke. They had to do that, and they were too busy to just give an hour of their day or their life and make it a priority. And that's between you and God. That's whatever that is. But let me tell you something. For those of you that were too busy, yes, our season is over. But you're going to be given other seasons. And I want to exhort you. I want to challenge you. Take advantage of what God gives you. It is a gift from Him. And one day, the season will change. Because you see, we have these opportunities, and we have these great opportunities to take advantage of what God is doing in the midst of where we are. Let me tell you another thing about our journey. Our journey has these seasons, and we need to take advantage of opportunities. But secondly, there will be people that God sends in your journey that you will meet. And my challenge to all of us is that we will love them well. Sometimes people are a burden to us. They're a problem. We say, oh, I love the pandemic. I love staying at home. Good, I'll pray you get it and you get your box, all right? But look, people are God's blessing. They're not His curse. And God sends people into our lives on the journey that we have, and we need to embrace that and love that and grow from those people. Some of them will be difficult, yes. And some of them will be pure joy. But God's going to give you opportunities to see people. Embrace it. God gave Abram opportunities. He would see Melchizedek. What a great opportunity. He would have to deal with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue Lot. What a negative opportunity. But they were all opportunities to be with people and to grow from people and to add those people to our list on the journey that God has given us. And you know, I think here about all the wonderful people God has blessed us with in 14 years. You are precious to us. I look around this room and I see beautiful, beautiful people. What's amazing to me, though, is even 4 years ago, some of you I didn't even know. We always lived in the same town, maybe even blocks away, and we never had our paths cross until God determined to bring us together. And I want to be careful because all of you have been a blessing to me. But I mean, I just think 4 years ago, the term of a presidency, where was I? Who did I know? You know, 4 years ago, I didn't know Don and Lindley Hannibus. They lived a block from me on the other side of the field, but I didn't know them. 4 years ago, there were others of you that I'd never met. The Spas. I didn't know you. Now you're like, oh God, He's going to pick me out. Never say God's name in vain, all right? But I didn't know you. But God brought us together. And God put us together. And our lives will never be the same. And you know, some of you, 14 years, you get a crown in heaven for that. But what's the point of that? The point is we're on this journey. We're all passing through. And God is going to bring people into our life. Embrace those people, the good, the bad, the ugly, the pretty, whatever it is. And say, God, these are the people that You've put before me. Help me to be sanctified and to learn to do that. I didn't always do that like I should have. But I hope going forward that I can. Thirdly, let me just say this under this point. There's always going to be opportunities for you to grow. There's seasons of opportunities. Don't waste it. There's always going to be people. Don't run from them. But thirdly, there's going to be incredible moments on that journey that God is going to give you and gift you that will grow you in tremendous spiritual ways if you will just be patient and stay and embrace the journey. You know, just this past week, and I'm not saying this negatively, but I had an old church member who heard that I was leaving, and over a decade ago, that's how long ago this was, there was an incident that happened, and it was horrible. It didn't even really involve me, but I was in the middle of it because I was the pastor. And I had this person reach out to me from that event some 13 years ago. And they just used the opportunity of me leaving to just spew bitterness and hatred and rake me over the coals, just showing there was no forgiveness, there was no hope of restoration. They just wanted to take the opportunity to be the devil's instrument. You know, when you're going out of town, when you're leaving, the devil will get his punch in. They were just used by the devil himself to say goodbye. And you know, I wrote this person back, and I said this. First of all, I weep for you, because you've never dealt with this. They said in their line, this is how I'm going to get over this. I said, no, as a Christian, you don't get over this by telling people off. You get over it by seeking God, seeking forgiveness, seeking reconciliation. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It keeps no record of wrongs. And I just told them, I've forgiven you. I've asked your forgiveness many years ago, but I've never heard you ask for forgiveness. I have forgiven you. I have forgotten you, I'm sad to say. And then I told them this. This is the point of why I'm sharing this story. I said, what breaks my heart the most for you and your family is that while you are angry, all I have to point to for the last 14 years is abundant, glorious, grace-centered, God-given fruit of the goodness that God has done at Celtis First Baptist Church. God has done good here. God has blessed here. The Word of God went forth here. People's lives were changed here. And then I said this, my only regret is that people like you, people like your children, people like your family missed out on the grace and the goodness of God. And it didn't have to be that way. My goal for you was always reconciliation. My goal for you was always restoration. But you didn't want that. Friends, listen to me. God is going to give you moments in your life, on your journey, where you are going to have these tremendous, hard, difficult days to grow. And you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to say, how am I going to embrace what God is doing in me? Am I going to embrace Him and grow in it? Or am I going to run from it? We know from Hebrews 11, Abraham embraced it. We know that he grew in his faith every season that God gave him. We expounded that well last week. We know that he just continued and continued and continued to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the course of his life. But not everybody's going to do that. And that is heartbreaking, isn't it? It's sad. So let me just encourage you, there'll be moments of growth. This is your journey. It's my journey. It's not over. Right? We'll say with Abraham in verse 9, Abraham journeyed on, still going. So, beloved, as I close, let me ask you this question. Where will our journey end? Well, if you're in Christ, it will ultimately end with God. In His presence, ultimately like Him, displaying His glory. And it will do that if we will keep our eyes on the fact that we're pilgrims. If we'll remember that even though we're in the world and not of the world, we are touching the world and we're building something everywhere we go. And it'll help us if we understand we're on a journey and we're passing through. And this is not ultimately our destination or our home or our end. We keep walking until we meet Jesus. So for now, we say goodbye. But like Abram, God is not finished with your journey, and He's not finished with mine. So let's journey on until we meet Jesus. Walk well, friends, and we'll meet you when we all journey to God in the end. Amen. Let's pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for this church. Our season is over, but her season is not over. And I pray, Father, that you will protect this church body with the truth of the gospel. I pray that they will be like the Galatians that Paul had to remind, who has bewitched you. You're trading the truth for a lie. I pray that they'll never be bewitched, but that they'll hold to the faithfulness and the truth of the gospel. I pray what Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, that you will protect this church from wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers, that you will give them shepherds who love them and will teach the word of God to them. Lord, I pray for them morally, that you will cause them to be an example to their community, like the Thessalonians were, where Paul says, we don't even have to speak about you. Everybody already knows. And so I pray morally you will protect this church from sin and wickedness and worldliness. And I pray, Lord, that their testimony will shine brightly for you in the years to come. Lord, we pray for generations at this church. If you tarry and you do not return, Lord, we pray, whether they remember us or not, that they found us faithful. That those who come behind us will see the altar that we built, and they'll praise God and they'll follow Him, and it will point them to Christ. I pray, if you tarry, that you will cause those people in that day to not lose their first love, to not equate love with tolerance, but instead love with speaking the truth in love. They will stand upon your word. This church will be a city on a hill, a shining beacon for your name's sake, for your honor, and your glory. In Christ's name we pray, and we all said, amen, amen.